Hey, as you can see, we have some flowers left over up here. When the service is opened, if you would like to take a flower to maybe somebody outside the church or something like that, feel free to come up and grab you a flower and till they're all gone, and that'd be just a very awesome thing. All right. Hey, if you got your Bibles this morning, hopefully you do, go ahead and open them to the book of Acts in the New Testament. We will be in chapter 8. And today we're actually going to finish up the chapter. We'll be in verses 26 through 38. If you haven't been keeping up with our step-by-step, verse-by-verse movement through the book of Acts, you can always go on our website. We have all the sermons on there. We have church events that are coming up, church events that have passed, the pictures and all those things. It's really a great resource. So I want to encourage you to check out our website. It's Faith Church Fairmount. And you can Google it, and we'll be there. So before the story that we are going to read about today, let's recap what has transpired so far. So persecution had come against the church in Jerusalem, causing Christians to flee. And as they did, they took the gospel with them, and the message spread just like Jesus said it would in Acts 1:8. One of the people who fled was named Philip. And he went northward to an area called Samaria. The people of Samaria were traditionally at odds with the people of southern Israel, called Judea, where Jerusalem was located. Samaritans, for many reasons I've listed in the last two messages, were considered the outcast of the Jewish family, if you will. Nevertheless, Philip went to them to share the good news of the gospel, teaching them that Jesus, the Messiah, had come and the church age had begun. Many people in Samaria responded to Philip's message by believing in Jesus and getting baptized. Even the local sorcerer, Simon, accepted Jesus as Lord, we are told in the verses that we read previously. Now, when word of this incredible news reached the church headquarters back in Jerusalem, two apostles, Peter and John, immediately left for Samaria to presumably establish a church and to continue preaching. Samaria was a big place, and it would take more than just Philip's evangelism to reach everyone who lived in the area. And since the Samaritans were so receptive to the gospel, the apostles needed to strike while the iron was hot and not give Satan any time to begin choking the faith of people, as he so often does. So when Peter and John arrived, they learned that the people had not yet experienced the power of the Holy Spirit's second work of grace. The Samaritans believed in Jesus and they were baptized, but the Holy Spirit, the text tells us, had not yet fallen on them in power. So Peter and John explained how it works, prayed, and laid hands on them to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The people then experienced a new and powerful infilling of the Spirit. Evidently, by the mention of Simon the sorcerer seeing something supernatural occurring, the text provided proof that the people had received the impartation of the Holy Spirit's power in a second work of grace and an obvious manifestation that something had happened. The first work of grace is salvation, the second being the impartation of power. Now, if you will recall in John 14:12, before Jesus was crucified, he spoke about his future followers, saying that those who believe in him will do the same things he did in his ministry, and even greater. When the Holy Spirit fell on the people at Pentecost, if you remember back in chapter 2, the church began to operate in the same power and do the same things Jesus did, but even on an even greater scale, as we're going to see, just like Jesus said would happen. It's been over 2,000 years since the things that we are reading about today happened and occurred, and they are still occurring today, precisely as we are told here. Peter and John then continued preaching and went back home. Now Philip's story continues. Let's look at verse 46. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. We don't know how the angel spoke, whether it was a dream, a vision, or a personal encounter. I don't know if you've ever thought about that as you've read scripture. Like, hey, how did that happen? How did they get the information? But whatever the case, there was no mistaking the words and the command. Now, God speaks in all kinds of ways. He can use angels and even dreams, but most often today he speaks to us through the Bible. He confirms it in our spirit through a sense of peace, and they will often reconfirm it through outside sources if we are paying attention. His voice or command will also never negate scripture or contradict something God has spoken in the Bible. So if you come up and you say, well, God told me to do this, but it's clearly not what the Bible says, then you can be pretty sure that it wasn't God who spoke it. Notice the mention of Gaza in this verse. Yes, this is the same Gaza spoken of so often in the news today. Gaza was the last major city in Palestine as you're moving south before entering the Sinai Desert, which was humongous, en route to the Egyptian border. And note that Philip didn't ask the angel why. He simply obeyed and went. He didn't need to know the reason for being sent. He went by faith. God often only reveals his plans to us one step at a time, and it often begins with a simple act of obedience and faith. Every great journey for God begins with a first step of faith. If God has called you to something, have you actively been seeking confirmation, number one, because the Lord will confirm it? And then let me ask you, what is your first step of faith? For example, if God has called you to build buildings, have you researched how to become an architect or a contractor or maybe where schools are? Have you looked for schools and sought out teachers? Whatever it is, get moving. Take that first step of faith. And that's what Philip did next. He got moving. Look at verse 27 through 29. So he arose and went. Now, understand that he didn't know what he would find when he got to that desert place or who he would encounter, but he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning to Africa. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, notice here's the next step. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Now we're not given the name of this eunuch, but he was a powerful figure in Ethiopia, serving Candace, the queen. Candace back then was a title, not a first name as it is used today. And it signaled royalty, like the title of Pharaoh or Caesar, if you will. And this eunuch was in charge of her treasury, which means he was also trusted and likely very wealthy. He had his own manuscript of a copy of Isaiah that he was reading. However, under the Mosaic law, because he was a eunuch, kids, you can ask your parents what that is, he was forbidden to enter the full assembly of the temple. In other words, being a eunuch made him an outcast, like the Samaritans whom we had just read. God loves outcasts. In fact, all his disciples were pretty much outcast. Yet this eunuch was devoted to God and Judaism, as evidenced by his long journey to Jerusalem, likely in celebration of one of the feast days. Again, the Holy Spirit has eyes everywhere. He saw the eunuch traveling on a desert road. Likewise, the Holy Spirit sees what we are going through and is aware of our journey. We are all on a journey this morning. It's amazing to think that the Holy Spirit would send Philip to meet up with him. But the Holy Spirit also had a purpose. This guy was chosen to take the gospel back to Ethiopia, to the continent of Africa. as we'll read about soon, again fulfilling Christ's prediction that the gospel would go to the whole world, as he said in Acts 1:8. Now, at this moment, the Spirit reveals the next step for Philip. He says, go near. He suggests that Philip should not just walk beside the chariot, but should commit fully to the encounter. Go overtake the chariot. Verse 30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? There must have been some other people traveling along the road because the eunuch is not startled at all. I don't know if you noticed that. You and I might have reacted differently. Is that right, Brad? Verse 31, and he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. You know, that's a great question. How is anybody going to hear about Jesus unless someone tells them? I believe the Holy Spirit was preparing this guy's heart to hear the gospel. And he's preparing people in the same way still today. People are hungry for truth, and we've got it. So the Holy Spirit will connect us if we are willing. Notice the Holy Spirit didn't tell Philip what to do after he overtook the chariot. He said, go near, overtake it. Philip knew that his mission in life was to share Jesus everywhere the Holy Spirit leads him. So he had a pretty good idea what he was going to do. Likewise, we do not need the Holy Spirit to tell us to witness to people. If he has crossed your path with someone who needs to hear about Jesus, we don't need to wait for a lightning flash. We don't need to wait for an angel to appear and tell us to do it. Follow the inward prompting of the Holy Spirit. Do what we are supposed to be doing, sharing the gospel. And I say this as opposed to, because if I had a dollar for every time I've heard this, I would be doing pretty well. It's like this. Well, God, if you tell me to go, I will. But if you don't, then I won't. Oh, look there. God is silent. I don't hear him telling me, so I'm not going. That's not how we are to respond to sharing our faith. And I'm going to talk about this in a little bit. It's called a standing directive. Those of you that have maybe been in the military before understand what that term is. So let's look at verse 32. So the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So this is it's called a messianic passage. There are places in the Old Testament, and I'll talk about this again here in just a moment, where the Messiah is spoken of. And if you're not really familiar with it or what he's talking about, it can be a little confusing. And so as Philip approached the chariot, he heard the eunuch reading this scripture. And then Philip asked him, do you know what you're reading? He goes, not really. Can you come up here and tell me? And so Philip begins to expound on this place in Scripture. Now, in your Bibles, this is found in the book of Isaiah. You don't need to turn there right now. Chapter 53, verses 7 through 8. But you will see the very verses that this eunuch was reading. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Verse 34 now, jump back to the New Testament. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preach Jesus to him. The Holy Spirit is amazing. To have timed this whole thing perfectly is something that only God can do. That Philip would have approached him at the very moment he was reading an Old Testament prophecy about the future Messiah. It reminds me of when Jonah was cast into the sea and the big fish that had been prepared its whole life, growing and growing. God prepared that fish to be right there. As soon as they threw Jonah into the water, there was the fish. Gulp. God's timing. God is amazing. So the eunuch he's confused and he doesn't know what or who the Bible is talking about here. But Philip is going to explain that it is speaking about Jesus. The verse says that Philip began at this passage, meaning he likely showed where types and shadows of Jesus were found throughout the Old Testament. I want to share something kind of cool with you this morning. Many of you have heard this before, but many Christian scholars suggest that there are over 300 distinct prophecies about the Messiah recorded in the Old Testament. This count usually focuses on very specific, verifiable details such as his lineage, his birthplace, his manner of death and resurrection, kind of like the passage we just read in Isaiah 53. The entire Old Testament is a singular, unfolding narrative that points toward Jesus. I don't know if you knew that. Maybe you haven't read the Old Testament because you're like, well, what? You know, it's 2026. Really, all that matters is the New Testament. No, the Old Testament, the Bible is one. It's got 66 books in it. The Bible is one unit. All of it is God's inspired word. The Old Testament is just as important as the New Testament. The Old Testament points to the good news coming. The good news says the good news. The New Testament says the good news is here. So over 300 distinct prophecies about the Messiah. Jesus, what is amazing is that Jesus fulfilled every one of those 300 prophecies. Every one of them. There was a mathematician that worked up the numbers one day, and he calculated the odds of one person fulfilling only 8 of these 300 prophecies. It is 10 with 17 zeros beside it. If you're wondering what that is, quadrillion. Quadrillion. There's a great illustration. The chances of anyone performing 8 of the prophecies of the Old Testament, and remember, Jesus fulfilled them all. The odds, what that would look like in a practical illustration is, if you took the state of Texas, I used to live in Texas, it's pretty big, it takes a long time to get anywhere in Texas. If you took the state of Texas and then you took a silver dollar and you filled up the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep, took your last one and marked an X on it, threw it in the middle, stirred up all the coins, blindfolded someone, and sent them that direction, the odds of them finding that particular coin is the same as one person fulfilling just 8 of the 300 prophecies made about the Messiah. And Jesus fulfilled all 300 of them. You think the Bible's true? Think Jesus was who he said he was? I think so. All right. I thought that was pretty cool. So again, in our own lives, we never know what the Holy Spirit is doing behind the scenes. So don't be afraid to step out and open up a conversation about Jesus. If you do it in love and with genuine concern for the person, more often than you think, they will be open to a spiritual discussion. Remember to use plenty of scripture, because along with the Holy Spirit, it has the power to awaken faith. Also, keep your Bible close at times. Most of us have one on our phone. Keep one in your car. Memorize key passages of Scripture so that they're always on your tongue. Or if you find it hard to do that and just can't memorize those, share your testimony. Our testimonies are powerful. This is who I was. This is who I am because of Jesus. Many times they will even relate to that in more ways than trying to argue with them and convince them that it's all true. Again, it's not about you or me convincing someone about the truth of Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit's job. We need to be willing and unafraid to be an instrument of truth, trusting that the Holy Spirit has been working behind the scenes, or will use your seeds for the next person to come along. Let's look at verse 36. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See?" Okay, I've been working on this voice this week. Just, you got to humor me. Anybody ever see Eddie Murphy coming out of Africa? He and Arsenio Hall. I know I'm dating myself. I realize that. But he uses his voice like, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Zach, did you just cut off my mic? Check one, two. He does that more often than you think. All right. Is the battery? Is it still going? Y'all hear me okay? All right. I'll stay here at the podium. "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." I can hear him do it, yelling across the desert. So apparently they had talked about Jesus' command to be baptized if one has made Jesus Christ their Lord by believing in him. Baptism is the outward sign of an inward reality. This verse confirms that Jesus' profession of being the Son of God is the foundational requirement for being saved. And this is why, just as a side note, this is why I ask everyone who desires to be baptized whether they have made this profession of faith. This is also why I personally do not baptize babies. Babies cannot make a profession of faith, nor can baptism save anyone. Salvation comes first, it's a choice. Then baptism is the confirmation of that choice. If you're wondering why we do things the way we do, that is the reason. Verse 38, "So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them." Again, here in chapter 8, we find another instance of people not waiting to obey the Holy Spirit when he prompts us to do something. The eunuch senses urgency of being baptized, as Jesus said to do. This act is the next step after committing to Christ, as I've mentioned. And I love these stories in Acts of people not waiting when God tells them to do something. When the Holy Spirit puts a thought of a specific person into your mind, pray for them at the very least. Or if he tells you to go visit or call them, do not delay. You never know when the Holy Spirit is orchestrating time and events to save, protect, or minister to someone in need. When the prompting comes, seize the opportunity even if it is convenient. Verse 39. "Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Go back. When they came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit caught Philip away. Did anybody go, "Wait, stop, go back, read that"? As we read in this verse, it is kind of given to us as a matter of fact. And the Holy Spirit caught him away, and now he's in another city. Like if it's no big deal. He's here 1 minute and gone the next. But this is not a casual everyday thing. I wouldn't expect this to be our experience, though God can do anything he wants. Azotus, it's a biblical name for a modern city called Ashdod, which is current today, was about 25 miles from Gaza. Do we have that map? Oh, you're on it, man. Good job. So there we go. All right. So let's see. You have Jerusalem somewhere right around here. Oh, there it is up there. All right. So you have Jerusalem, and then you have Gaza. And this is the road, the desert road that he's taken. And Philip caught up to him probably right around here. And as you can see, you just go down a little bit, and the desert begins on your way down to Egypt. So here's Gaza. Here's Jerusalem. Gaza is south of Jerusalem. And we'll show you where Philip went here in just a moment. So it was, Philip was, oh, excuse me here. So they're down in Gaza, and Philip was translated, I believe it's up, right up, does this go up here anymore, or did I not put the other map with it? Anyway, it's up this way. It's about 25 miles north of Gaza. That's pretty far, especially being called away. Here's what's really cool about this. Called away is the Greek word harpazo. And this word carries the sense of being seized, snatched, or taken away by force. It's the same word used in 2 Corinthians 12 regarding Paul being caught up to the third heaven. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 concerning the rapture, this is when the church will be snatched up before the great tribulation begins. It's the same word here, in an act of the Lord. Further, it's a bit reminiscent of what happened to Elijah and even Enoch. So it's an event not without precedent in the Bible. Is Luke giving us a subtle hint about something else as well? I believe so. The same Spirit who directed the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, is now actively directing the expansion of the church to all nations. It is the same Spirit who is giving gifts and falling upon people in power in the stories that we are reading. It is the same Spirit who is alive and well and in our midst today, capable and willing to do these same things that we are reading about with those who are in complete surrender to Him. Now, will He beam us 25 miles away? That sure would save on gas and time, I've got to say, with gas being near $5 a gallon. Probably not. I know you're waiting for me to say, He can do it. He can do anything, but He's probably not going to beam us 25 miles away, but He could. There will be a day coming soon, though, I tell you. The Bible tells us. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. When the Lord will snatch us away as the world prepares to enter the great tribulation. The Bible says, pray that you will escape these things. Pray that you're on that bus. So once in Azotus, Philip made his way up the coast to Caesarea, where church tradition says that he planted a church and he stayed there the rest of his life. We're going to find him again with a house and four daughters many years later as we come into chapter 21. By the way, if you're wondering, this Philip is not the same Philip who was an apostle or one of the 12 disciples. This person that we've been speaking of in this chapter is Philip, later called the evangelist. So we have our takeaway. Last week we spoke of urgency. Our window of opportunity to share the gospel may be very short. We may only have 2 years left. I don't know. But if you can sense it, things are churning rapidly. There should be a sense of urgency with sharing the gospel. Today's takeaway is similar, but it's a bit different. We've already had a few teaching points today, so let's close with just one. And that takeaway is go. Jesus in Matthew 28, 19 through 20 said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The word go is a standing directive. Standing means that it is as current this very moment as it was back then. We do not need angels to tell us to go, or have dreams, or see visions, get signs, be hit by lightning, or hear bells to direct us to share the gospel. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when He is prompting you. We've already been given the standing directive. Pray for people when He nudges. Share the gospel now, not tomorrow. Again, while it is great to have the Holy Spirit's prompting, that is more of a nudge to get going. We don't necessarily need it. Our standing directive is to go. The command has already been given. Some of you will be going out to lunch for Mother's Day today. Who is your waiter or waitress going to be? Is it just a coincidence whom God has chosen to serve your meal and take care of you? Or is the Holy Spirit orchestrating a divine encounter? Begin praying for them before you arrive, so you'll be ready in the moment that they walk up to your table. Bring a track with you. Bring something. And remember, if you start to share Jesus, they know you're a believer. Leave a big tip. All right. Leave a big tip. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, in a little story like this, it seems like it's just an encounter, a little description of how awesome You are yet again. But God, it has so many profound things that we can learn from it. Lord, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit that is active in our lives. Lord, He lives in us, but He's also leading us and prompting us. Father, I pray that everyone sitting here today, everyone listening to this by the internet, will get an extra dose of grace. We'll get an extra nudge from the Spirit today to share our faith, to pray for someone, to go and lay hands on them and just say, "May I pray for you?" Father, we thank You, but we know that we don't necessarily need that nudge. We live under a standing directive of go. Father, I pray that everyone that is celebrating their mothers today, Lord, that they will realize how precious this time is. I almost lost my mother this week. And Lord, I was just reminded of how awesome she is. And there's people in here that You have lost your moms. And even this day, it's painful. I don't want to be insensitive to that. I just want to let You know that the Lord sees your hurt and your pain, and He shares your loss. He's not insensitive. He stands there with His arms open and says, "Come, share your pain with Me, for I have shared My pain with you." Father, bless this day, and we thank You for this amazing weather. Keep everyone safe. Bring all back safe next week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.